Peace be with you. Friends, what a privilege we have now in these weeks after Easter. The church gives us some of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. I think I told you before that Origen, the great church father, said, we should treasure every word of Scripture the same way that we treasure every particle of the consecrated host. That's how sacred the Bible is. And that's true across the board. But I think especially during this season, especially when we read from these great texts dealing with the appearances of the risen Jesus, it behooves us to attend to every word. So what I'll do this week and next is read very carefully these wonderful passages, this week from John, next week from Luke, dealing with the risen Jesus. Listen now how the gospel for today begins. On the evening of that first day of the week, I'll stop there. In John's gospel, from beginning to end, there are all sorts of overtones of the book of Genesis. Because John has a basic idea. As God created the world, so God in Christ recreates the world. Think for a second how John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word. Well, in the beginning signals to anyone with a biblical consciousness the very beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and through that Word all things were made. And that same Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. Right away, the link between creation and recreation. What's the first thing God creates? Let there be light, he says. Jesus cries out in John's gospel, I am the light of the world. He illumines the world that had fallen into shadows. Remember in the book of Genesis, God takes mud and he makes little figurines and he blows the breath of life into them. So Jesus, when he cures the blind man, takes mud, he makes a paste, and he smears it on the man's eyes and recreates his vision. Over and again, motifs of Genesis can be found in John's gospel. Another one, God makes a garden for us, a place of life, fertility, joy. When Jesus is crucified, they lay his body in a tomb, which was situated in a garden. He's the recovery of Eden. He's the gardener of the new Eden. So today, on the evening of that first day of the week, whenever you say to a biblically minded person, first day of the week, what comes to mind is creation. Here again, the risen Jesus is the recreation of the world that had fallen into shadow through sin. John goes on now. When the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Locked room and fear. The basic problem? Fear. Which locks us into ourselves. It locks us into the narrow confines of the ego. Paul Tillich, the Protestant theologian, said, finitude in awareness is anxiety. What he meant was, to be finite, to be a creature, and to know it, is to be afraid. That's right, isn't it? We live in time. Well, time takes us in one direction, takes us toward our death. Therefore, it's frightening to be in time. We live in space. Well, our space can be threatened. We can be evicted from our homes. Our home can be destroyed by a tornado, an earthquake. The ground can be shaken under us. We can be exiled. Space, too, is a source of anxiety. All of us are contingent. That means we don't explain ourselves. We were thrown into being, as Heidegger said, without being asked, without being consulted. We came into being. And one day we will be thrown out of being. And no one's going to ask our permission. No one's going to consult us about it. Finitude and awareness is anxiety. To be a creature is to be afraid. That is the human condition in sin. And that fear locks us in to the narrow confines of our own little egos. How wonderful now, as John describes the risen Christ. Despite the locked doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst. God's grace, expressed now in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, can break through our fear. The doors open, as it were, from the outside, not from the inside. Christ makes himself present despite our fear, despite the locked doors of our egotism. He said to them, "Peace be with you." It's one of the great phrases in the Christian tradition. Peace be with you. When a bishop begins the liturgy, he can use that phrase, "Peace be with you." Jesus' own words. This, by the way, is the peace that the world cannot give. Go back to Paul Tillich for a second. Does time give rise to anxiety? Yes. Therefore, nothing that exists in time can solve our anxiety. Try as we might, if we cling to something which, like us, is conditioned by time, it will not alleviate our anxiety. Is space a source of anxiety? Yes. Therefore, nothing that exists in space, nowhere that we run, can possibly alleviate that anxiety. Is contingency a source of fear? Yes. Therefore, nothing that's contingent, that means anything else in the universe, can alleviate that anxiety. Jesus comes in their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you," because he is the bearer of that power which transcends time, transcends space, transcends contingency. Jesus is not just one more human figure. If he were, he wouldn't give us peace. But precisely because he bears this power of God, which transcends the limitations of finitude, he can say, "Peace be with you." When we are united to him, we are joined to that power which transcends the world. Listen now to our second reading from the first letter of John. "Whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is this faith of ours." That's an extraordinary line, isn't it? The world is used here now in a negative sense. The world is that arena of sin produced by fear, which is produced by finitude. What conquers the world? Nothing in the world. What conquers the world is this faith of ours in Jesus Christ. This peace that he alone can give. Christians, there's the whole power of the Easter message. There's the whole power of the season. Cling to him and that peace that he gives. Then we hear this. "The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." I've told you before, joy is the flag of the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit. Religious people who are dour, depressed, pinched, self-absorbed, they're self-contradictory. To be religious is to be joyful. Why? Because we found that power which overcomes our fear. We found that power which alone conquers the world. And therefore we can have this joy which is characteristic of the joy of heaven. That's why you see it in the great saints. They rejoiced in the Lord. How come we're ineffective in our evangelization? One reason, we're not joyful enough. People don't see the joy on our faces, in our words, in our behavior. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the risen Lord. So should we. So should we, even 2,000 years later. That's the source of our joy. Yeah, I love it. I was just teaching some of Thomas Aquinas' texts yesterday. And I ran across that lovely phrase, the fruitio Dei. That means the enjoyment of God. And Thomas says, that's the life of heaven. Isn't that terrific? The life of heaven is the fruitio Dei, the enjoyment of God. Well, the disciples now catch some of that when they see the risen Christ. Then we hear this. Jesus speaks. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. To be sent. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. That means someone who's been sent by Christ Jesus. Our culture dictates in 1,000 ways the good life is the life of autonomy. When you're in control, you set your agenda, you achieve your projects and plans, that's the good life. The Bible is antipathetic to that. The good life comes when you have found your mission. You're sent by Christ. As Christ was sent by the Father, now Christ sends you. And that's what gives you identity, purpose, and joy. Contrive a way to fulfill your mission from Jesus Christ and you will find joy. Stop brooding over your own projects and plans. A lot of us waste a lot of our time brooding over our little dreams that haven't come true. Titles we haven't received. Recognition we haven't been given. You know what that amounts to? Nothing. What matters is we've heard the voice of the risen Jesus and we've allowed ourselves to be sent by Him. What are we sent to do? Well, listen. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Terrific, isn't it? I mentioned in the book of Genesis, God forms these little figurines out of clay and then He breathes life into them. So now the recreating God breathes new life into His disciples, expelling their fear, expelling their self-absorption. He breathes new life. And what is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the love between the Father and the Son. The breath that moves back and forth between the Father and the Son. Now, your job is to breathe that same Spirit out into the world. It might take 1,000 forms, but that is your basic task. To breathe the love between the Father and Son out into the world. Christians, forget about titles, forget about privileges, forget about power in the worldly sense. This is the power that will give you joy when you participate in the risen Jesus and breathe His Spirit out into the world. That's how you find peace. And God bless you.